This morning we will have the privilege of reading from the Gospel of Luke. Please turn with me to chapter 17. We will begin at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, Grace Chapel. I am in the process of losing my voice completely this morning. So if it really starts to go, I would love for you to be praying for me while I'm preaching. That I am just praying today that I would have enough in me to be able to preach 2 sermons. So good morning. As we begin this morning, would you take a moment and pray with me? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day that you have given to us. It is a day worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we love you so much. You are good to us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my key takeaways from seminary was that the best sermons begin in Leviticus. Just kidding. While Leviticus is honestly one of my favorite books of the Bible, most people groan when they get to it in their Bible reading plan. So while I was originally having plans to take you through parts of Leviticus 13 and 14 as background for our verses today, I thought it might be better to give you the SparksNotes version of Leviticus 13 and 14. You're welcome. Here's what I think you need to know from those 2 chapters in order to better understand our text this morning. First, the general consensus among scholars is that the Hebrew word we translate for leprosy is not actually leprosy, but is a general term for several different skin conditions or diseases. Second, anyone having these skin conditions or diseases were deemed ritually defiled. As such, they had to change their physical appearance, wearing torn clothes, leaving their hair a mess, if they have it, and covering the lower part of their face. They also had to cry out, "Impure, impure," so as to warn others of their condition. And third, they had to live outside the camp, the village, or the city. While these steps were taken to prevent the impurity from spreading both to other people as well as to into the tabernacle and into the temple, those with these skin conditions became outcasts until their skin healed. Once their skin healed, they were to go to a priest at either the tabernacle or the temple. The priest was given a set of diagnostics for examining and identifying whether the signs pointed to a ritually defiling skin disease or not, and then pronouncing whether the person was impure or pure. Once the impure disease carrier had healed, they returned to the priest who determined whether or not they were healed. If the person was deemed healed, they began a process of 3 different ceremonies to gradually gain re-entrance into life and society. The first brought cleansing so they could re-enter the camp, the village, or the city. The second made them pure enough to be in the tabernacle or temple. And the third ceremony made them pure enough to fully re-enter society. Sounds like a lot, right? It was. I think that gives us enough background to begin our verses for this morning. First, this morning's big idea. Our big idea is that faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks. Faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks. I hope that we'll see today that while Jesus is gracious and compassionate to all, those who respond with faith can't help but respond with praise and thanksgiving. Yet I think we are prone to get caught up in what's going on around us and we forget to give thanks. The busyness of life, the tasks that need to be completed, the discomfort of slowing down, actually taking time and praising Him for all that He's done in our lives takes a back seat. We intend to give thanks, we just don't get around to it. Moving so quickly on to the next thing that actually giving thanks gets swallowed up in the immediate demands of life. There's a part of me that has compassion on the 9 lepers in our story who didn't return. All 10 lepers had received healing from Christ, and I have to believe they were thankful for that healing. But maybe in the excitement of getting back to family, to worship, and to life, it was just too much for them. And so while they were thankful, they got distracted and never ended up stopping and saying thanks. And think about the ritual cleansing these people had to go through to fully re-enter life. They had to get moving. They had places to go, people to see, lives to re-engage, and time was ticking. I know that's the story of my life. I literally have a list on my phone of 8 people to whom I still need to write a thank you note to for money or gifts they gave to me at my ordination. Friends, that ordination was over a year ago. I see that list, am thankful for those people and the gifts they gave, but I haven't stopped and actually said thanks. 2 of those 8 may be sitting in here right now. But isn't that like us? We get so caught up in the immediate that we do not take time to say thanks. But we also miss out on so much more that God actually has to give us. Things of greater value than the things we are crying out for Him to fix. So if our big idea is faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks, the question I want to answer today is, why does faith in Jesus call us to give thanks? In good Reformed fashion, I have 3 points. First, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus sees us, hears us, and intervenes in our lives. Second, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus is worthy of our praise. And third, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus wants to give us more. So point number 1, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus hears us, sees us, and intervenes in our lives. Look with me in verses 11 and 12. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Here's the situation. With our background of Leviticus in mind, let me fill out our scene a bit more. Here in Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be betrayed by one of his disciples, to be handed over to the authorities, where he will be beaten mercilessly, forsaken by his heavenly Father, crucified between 2 thieves, die a horrible death, make payment for humanity's sins, and 3 days later rise again. That is heavy stuff. And it's into this reality, as Jesus passes between Galilee and the despised Samaria, that he encounters these 10 lepers. Obeying the religious and cultural laws, they're outside the village and calling out their warning. From verse 13, we know that they know something about Jesus. Look what it says in verse 13. And they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We know this as they call him by name, but along with that, they call him Master. The word Luke uses for master is unique to Luke's gospel. In other places in Luke, when he uses this word, where Matthew and Mark tell the same narrative, they use the word for rabbi or teacher. From this comparison, we see that while these lepers know of Jesus, they don't know him as Savior and Lord. Most certainly, they'd heard he was a teacher and a healer. And as such, they made a bold request. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They are asking him to heal them, and they are asking that he be greatly concerned about them in their time of need. The verb form here carries with it a sense of urgency. They are pleading with him, Jesus, Master, please help us now. We are in agony and we are in need of your help. We want your intervention. And look at Jesus' response. He doesn't ignore them and go about his business, nor is his response one of anger and annoyance. It's not even, do you know what I'm about to do? And do you have the audacity to ask me to heal you of your skin disease? I'm on my way to die and pay for the sin of humanity, and you want me to stop for you and heal your skin disease? Are you kidding? The first sentence in verse 14 says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. What does Jesus do? This is our first point today. We give thanks because Jesus sees us, hears us, and intervenes in our lives. Jesus saw them. They were worth seeing. Even in their current skin disease-ridden condition, Jesus still sees them. As created in his image, worthy of dignity and honor, and contrary to being an obstacle to completing his life's agenda, he makes time for them. They were actually his life's agenda because he saw them, and he saw them in need. An application point. Who might that be in your life? I know for me it's a lot of people I see as I walk around the Near South neighborhood. It's the homeless person. It's the person under the influence. For you, maybe it's your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. Maybe it's other kids on the playground at recess if you're in school. In our narrative this morning, Jesus also hears the lepers and their request. He hears their cries for immediate help. He not only hears what they are saying audibly, he hears the pain and urgency in their hearts. They desperately needed healing. And while they don't fully know who he is, they have heard he can heal them. And so they cry out loudly for his help. Do you ever wonder if Jesus hears you when you cry out to him in prayer? He does. As one created in the image of God, know that he hears you when you cry out to him. But also know that he hears the cry of your heart and your deepest longings. It's not the volume with which you cry out to him. And he takes action to meet those cries for help. He intervenes to alleviate your suffering and your pain. The command that he gives the lepers is go and show yourselves to the priest. That's where Jesus intervenes. For some of you, you've been crying out in agony for what seems like forever. Maybe over a severed relationship or the desire for companionship. Maybe over a desire or sin that you have to mortify yet again today and just don't feel like you have the strength. Maybe it's just wanting to fit in, to be accepted and loved. Friends, we have many things which burden us and drive us to cry out for the Lord's help. Jesus hears you. Jesus sees you, and he intervenes. He doesn't just sit with you and listen to your cries for help. He actually intervenes and helps. Brothers and sisters, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus hears us, he sees us, and he intervenes in our lives. Point number two, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus is worthy of our praise. Look with me in the second sentence of 14 through verse 16. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus kind of puts the cart before the horse here. A ritually impure person needed to be healed before they showed themselves to the priest to be pronounced pure. Yet Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priest before they are healed. Jesus' intervention calls for action. To take Jesus at his word and do as he says. Note that they don't question Jesus. They don't remind him of religious laws and ritual practices. Nor do they ask why he doesn't just heal them immediately like he has done elsewhere. They just go and do as Jesus said. They believe Jesus was able to heal and cleanse them, but weren't sure how. Maybe he was like the prophet Elisha, who healed Naaman from Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings 5 by telling Naaman to go and wash in the Jordan River. Or maybe it was something different. But they go. And verse 14 says, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15 uses the word healed. Whatever skin disease they had was gone. The reasons they had to change their appearance, live outside the village, and warn everyone of their presence was gone. Healed and cleansed by the power of Jesus' words. And all 10 were healed and cleansed. Can you imagine the scene? The shock and surprise, the celebration, grown men overcome with excitement. Oh, to be able to touch another human being again, to be able to approach another with confidence and not feeling the unworthiness of having to warn others of your presence. Oh, to be able to join with God's people corporately again. What an amazing sight this must have been. All because the power contained in Jesus' words. Certainly, Jesus is worthy of their praise and their thanksgiving. Look with me in verses 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Of the 10 healed and cleansed, however, only one turned around and went back to Jesus. Only one. Of the 10 who moments before had been begging and crying out to Jesus to care for them and intervene in their lives, only one did the simple thing of saying thanks. Their lives had been transformed by Jesus, and only one returned to say thanks. And look at how he returns. Verse 15 says that he returned, exuberantly praising God with a loud voice. People worshiping like this tend to make us nervous as Presbyterians. Apparently, this guy wasn't a Presbyterian. This man threw off all cultural norms and praised God loudly with reckless abandon and a deep, deep humility. When he arrives to Jesus, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and gives thanks. And it doesn't seem like it was a simple, hey, Jesus, thanks for healing me and cleansing me, brah. Based on the loud voice of praise and the falling at Jesus' feet, it seems like this man caused a scene with groans and wails that make us uncomfortable. Like when somebody says too many amens or, I know that's right, or now you're preaching, pastor. It just makes us uncomfortable as Presbyterians. It's that kind of discomfort, I think, that this man showed. But this man doesn't care. He's overcome with joy and emotion. Overcome with the greatness of God, overcome by the power of Jesus. Praise be to God, right? But then Luke throws us a curveball. Luke 17:16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Now this man was a Samaritan. Why would Luke put that in there? Samaritans were hated. They were despised. They were of partially Jewish and partially Gentile ancestry. And so Samaritans were hated by both the Jews and non-Jews. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Samaritans read, was different from the ones that the Jews read. While the Jewish temple was in Jerusalem, theirs was on Mount Gerizim. And they had their own version of Israelite history. That's why they were hated by the Jews. And yet in this interaction with Jesus, it's a Samaritan who gets the spotlight. The despised one is the one who does all the things worthy of emulation. While Jesus is always the hero of the story, in this story, the one who gets the place of honor is the one most surprising. The one causing the greatest offense and would cause the most anger from the original audience. While we can presume that the others continue to the priest, this Samaritan realizes that something more important than the priests and the temple is right before him. Jesus is more important than the rituals. Jesus, instead of being defiled for touching the leper, actually healed and restored the leper. Jesus was greater. and worthy of praise and thanksgiving. It was in humility that the man expressed thanks to God. So while Luke's audience may be angrily asking, how can this be? I think Luke inserts this man's ethnicity to cause his audience to reflect. How is it possible that this Samaritan gets it? How is it that he is the one who returns? Then he is the one who responds, that he is the one who responds the way we think a person should respond in that situation. How can this be? I think Luke places it there for our reflection. Friends, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus is worthy of our praise. Jesus doesn't see your ethnicity as making you worthy or unworthy of him. Jesus isn't concerned that you pray using the perfect formula with the right words in the right way and the right length. What he loves is when we take him at his word, believing and obeying what he says, and then praising and thanking him for healing and cleansing us. He is worthy of our praise and our thanks. His word is stronger than our current situations. His love is deeper than our insecurities and our woundedness. His care and concern for us is more than mere sentimentality. The power of Jesus' words on the cross, "It is finished," is worthy of all praise. For those who embrace Jesus from the heart, our sins have been forgiven. The eternal consequences of those sins have been removed. Our relationship with the Father has been restored. We have been moved from the orphanage of sin and Satan to the eternal family of God. Friends, faith in Jesus overcomes everything. Faith in Jesus restores that which has been broken and shattered. Faith in Jesus gives our lives purpose and value and dignity. Faith in Jesus gives us a hope that will not disappoint. Faith in Jesus gives us the strength and power to patiently and expectantly wait for his return, when he will finally make all things right. His return will bring about thriving in every part of our lives and every part of his world. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Last point, point number three. Faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks because Jesus wants to give us even more. Look with me in verses 17 through 19. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? The 9, where are they? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." When I read these verses, I hear sadness in Jesus' words. "Were not 10 cleansed?" We'd answer, "Yes, Jesus, 10 were cleansed. The 9, where are the other 9? "Well, they aren't here, Jesus." "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" "No, Jesus, we don't know their whereabouts. They may have gone to the priest or to see family or to their favorite spot in the village. The only one we know where they are is the Samaritan." Can you feel Jesus' pain here? Jesus wanted each to return to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Above all, aside from the Samaritan, the other 9 were part of God's covenant people. They knew his instructions. They desired to participate in the religious life of God's people. And yet they missed it. Jesus didn't want only to heal their body. He wanted to heal their soul. He didn't want to make them ritually pure so they could go to the temple and worship. He wanted to transform their hearts so they could come back and worship Jesus. He didn't just want them to be thankful that they'd be physically healed by a miracle worker. He wanted them to be saved by the Son of God. While they thought that worship was at a place, he wanted them to know that that place is at his feet as he rules and reigns. He didn't just want to heal them physically so they could re-enter their family, their worship, and their civic life. He wanted to heal them so he could re-enter all of life with them. But all, save the Samaritan, missed it. All had been healed and cleansed by Jesus, but he wanted to give all of them what the Samaritan received. Look at verse 19. "And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" The Greek word for well means saved. Jesus is saying, get up, live your life. Your faith has saved you. Note that it isn't obedience that saved the Samaritan. After all 10 were obedient. It was his faith that saved him. This man went from not knowing what to think about Jesus, a good teacher, a healer, a prophet, or at least someone God was using for whatever reason. He went from that to believing in his heart that Jesus wasn't just a vessel that God was using. No, Jesus is the one who brings about salvation to all believe in his name. Friends, the healing from leprosy isn't the greatest part of this narrative. Jesus doesn't just want to heal our body. He wants to heal our soul and give us eternal life as citizens in his kingdom forever with all the other Christians, having restored relationship with God, ourselves, others, and all creation, with health of mind and our entire person. How sad if we have been on the receiving end of God's common grace, of Jesus' common grace and blessing, and yet do not turn to him in faith. I ask you, for those who haven't embraced Jesus from the heart, what is keeping you from doing so today? What's keeping you from embracing him from the heart and healing your sin-sick soul? What's keeping you from giving Jesus your greatest praise and thanksgiving for seeing you and hearing you in the greatest time of your need and intervening in your life to bring about your healing and your cleansing for all time? I pray that for those of you who haven't yet believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will do that before you leave here today. For those of you whose Savior and Lord is Jesus, faith in Jesus calls us to give thanks. We are to be a people marked by thanksgiving, a people who live out the reality that we have been healed, cleansed, and eternally saved. We live our lives knowing that Jesus sees us, hears us, and intervenes in our lives for his glory and our good. That is reason to give him praise. We know the power of his word created and sustains everything. We know he is worthy of praise. And we know that he has given us more and that we have an inheritance of so much more that he will give us when he returns and finally makes all things right. Friends, this is Thanksgiving week. Believe that Jesus is greater than the brokenness in your family. He has the power to heal and restore that which has been broken, maybe brokenness which extends for generations. Let your heart rejoice, praise, and give him thanks with an abandonment that comes from knowing your outbursts of humble praise and thanksgiving are welcomed and celebrated by Christ. And give thanks to Jesus this week. Take some time, reflect and share about how God has been faithful over the past year, how he has transformed your life, how he has seen and heard you in your darkest hours, and how he has intervened. Give him your praise and your thanksgiving. Faith in Jesus calls us to give him thanks. So let's be about that not only this week, but every week. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as a mixed bag of emotions as we think about our upcoming Thanksgiving holiday week. For some, the idea of being thankful is hard and seems elusive. We have experienced so much difficulty and pain in the last year that giving thanks can be hard. For others, your fingerprints of benevolent providence are all over our lives. Father, would you remind us of your love and your care and your presence in our lives? When we so easily get caught up in the hard things of life that we take our eyes from you, would you, in these next minutes, help us to refocus our eyes on how worthy you are of our praise? And Father, lastly, would you help us to not settle for secondary things? Help us to understand in the deepest parts of our being that you are a generous God who generously gives to us and desires to give us even more than we can ask or think. Help us now, dear Father. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we ask all these things. Amen.